for a few moments to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 23, and I shall read down through verse number 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we stand together in honor of the reading of God's word after we pray. Heavenly Father, 11, and I begin reading at verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, there are two words in the text that I have read you that I want you to notice in particular. The word body. That is the body of Jesus Christ. And the word blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we understand, and the message tonight centers around the table of the Lord. We understand as Baptists that Jesus Christ, in the days of his ministry, and by the way, he started the church, this is his church, this is his body, this is not ours. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's his. He started the church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ gathered around him a nucleus of men and organized them together and established his church and gave them a commission to go out and evangelize the world. Jesus gave two ordinances to the church. One, baptism. Two, the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the doorway into the Baptist church. It is symbolic of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So every time a believer is baptized, that truth is set forth. The Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted that and said, as often as you do this, as often as you do this, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. As often as you do it. Now we have a set schedule of every fifth Sunday that we observe the Lord's Supper. There are other special times, but that's the general schedule. There is no prescription in the Bible that you do it every Sunday or every other Sunday or whatever. But we have chosen in our church to do it every fifth Sunday. And on other special occasions. Now, the church at Corinth was the most carnal church in the New Testament. Remember the closing words Paul said, I'm going to set the rest in order when I come. There were a lot of things in the church at Corinth that should not have been. Fornication, incest, gossiping, criticizing, bad attitudes, bad living, sinful living. And Paul said, I'm going to set all these things in order. But I must tell you now the order of the Lord's table because that's most important. Remember, Paul says, if any man eat unworthily, he's guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean, Pastor? Does that mean if I've made a mistake this week, I ought not to partake of the Lord's table? Well, that means all of us would be outlawed. Don't try to show me your halo. I can't see it for the horns. We've all made some mistakes this week. We've all sinned. We've all gone astray. We've all transgressed against God. So a sin that you committed this week, if you've settled that with God, that does not bar you from this table. Well, what did Paul mean by drinking and eating unworthily? That means if you do not have an understanding of what you're doing. If you do not understand that when you eat this bread and drink this cup, that you are preaching. Now, some of you have been wanting to preach for a long time. You're going to preach tonight. Every time you break the bread, every time you drink the cup, Jesus said you do set forth. And that word means you do declare or you do preach my death until I come. So if you have an understanding of what it's all about, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're a member of this fellowship, you have every right to come and eat of this cup and drink eat of this bread and drink of this cup. But if you don't comprehend the reason that you're doing it, if you don't understand the meaning of it, then you do so unworthily, and that is to your own damnation. So let every man examine his own mind and his own heart and his own life. Do you comprehend? Do you understand that this is a symbol of the broken body of our Lord Jesus? This is a symbol of his shed blood upon the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what it's all about. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the body of our Lord Jesus was prepared by God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to read beginning at verse number 1. And I shall read down through about verse number 12. So I want you to follow carefully as I read it. I'm talking about the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now here's the picture. Paul is saying the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law, all the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, all the blood, all the goats, all the calves, these could not wash away anybody's sins. Not by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, once in the end of the world, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul reasons this matter. He says, if those sacrifices could have redeemed us from sin or put away sin, the offerings would have ceased. there would have been no need for them to continue on year after year after year after year. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went beyond the veil and sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, he had to go back again the next 10th of October, and the next, and the next, and the next, and daily sacrifices for the sins of the people. But this man, verse 12, this man, that is Jesus Christ, in the body that God prepared for him, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. When the priest went beyond that veil, he never sat down. Why? Well, number one, there was no place to sit down. His work was never done. You see, if I sit down here, I'm through preaching. Well, maybe, I mean, you think I am, but I'm really not. But if I just sit down here, I'm done. My work's done. I just sit here and rock. My work's done. The priest in the Old Testament could never sit down because his work was never done. But our Lord Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He cried from the cross, "It is finished. This is all of it. No more sacrifices, no more ceremonies, no more goats, no more calves, no more lambs, no more Day of Atonement. It is forever done." And he's completed your salvation and mine, and rests tonight at the right hand of his Father in heaven, where he's making intercession for you and me. Amen. Isn't that good? I love it. Now, the body is prepared. I want you to know it's a virgin birth body. Isaiah 7:14 says, "A virgin shall conceive." Not a young woman. That could be anything, anybody. "A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." A virgin born body. A sinless body. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 21 and down through verse number 25. I'm talking about a sinless Savior. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The sinless, perfect, pure Son of the living God. That's the body prepared by God through a virgin birth, sinless. That's why he was accepted of God to offer himself as a sacrifice without spot and without blemish for your sins and mine. Let's look at the blood of our Lord. Let me speak first of the preciousness of his blood. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, just back over the page that I've just read you from in chapter 2. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." All the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he shed that blood on the cross to save you and to save me. Let us observe not only the preciousness of it, but the purity of his blood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 26. The purity of the blood of the Son of God. Verse 23 of Hebrews 7 says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered or allowed, permitted to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now look at verse 26. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Let me go on and read verse 27. "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." The preciousness of it, the purity of it. And then I want you to look at the power that's in the blood. We sing that grand old hymn, "There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." Turn to the Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I want you to look at verses 7 through 10. In this 12th chapter of the Revelation, that marvelous picture, verse 7 says, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And look at verse 11. "And they overcame him." And they overcame him. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And they overcame. And they overcame. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. May we stand together, please, for our invitation while our heads are bowed. While the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, if you need an altar, you don't have to wait until we have an official song or a pastoral prayer. If you need an altar tonight, why don't you just slip out of your seat? Something God's been talking to you about and God's revealed to you today, perhaps a need in your life, something that you need to come and talk to him about. Maybe some problem, some attitude, some unkind spirit, some critical spirit. You know, God's not pleased with that, ladies and gentlemen. That grieves the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God when a Christian is out of sorts with the church and out of sorts with his fellow Christians or with the pastor or with anybody else. That grieves the Spirit of Almighty God. When there's a sin, a habit, something in your life or mine that ought not to be, that grieves the Spirit of God. I ask you tonight, without any show of hands, without any great demonstration of any kind, if God is speaking to your heart, I bid you to come and spend a moment or two in prayer with him. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. There is no room in our lives for any ill feeling unkind spirit, unforgiveness. There's no room in our lives for pet sins that we think nobody else in the world knows about but us. You know every heart. You know every life. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would search into all of our hearts. Turn, I pray, the spotlight of your convicting power upon every soul in this place. Speak to us. Help us. Strengthen us. Help us to examine our hearts. If there is anything that's displeasing to you, any unconfessed sin, anything, Lord, that ought not to be, that would grieve the Holy Spirit in our services or in the progress of the church, dear God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight and give us grace to just say, Lord, I turn my life over to you. I confess every sin. I confess every fault, every failure, every mistake. I turn my life over to Jesus Christ to let him live his life through me. May we all do so tonight as we come in a few moments to the table of the Lord. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name.